1 Kings chapter 19, number 8 in our series in the life of Elijah. This week, we are going to finish chapter 19, which will only be three short verses, verses 19 through 21. Before we read, let's pray. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, speaking of Elijah. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Last week, we covered a lot of ground. Elijah covered a lot of ground, if you remember, about 200 miles in all. Last week, we talked about his depression. Last week, we talked about despondency. Last week, we talked about flat-out tiredness in our walk with God. And sometimes you need a vacation. But we found God restoring Elijah. We found him rising up, and God says, "Now go back the way that you came." God gave him fresh vision, a new hearing of God's voice. He sent him back with a new direction in his ministry, from calling down fire on mountaintops now to calling forth those who would have fire within their hearts, those who would take up the cause, those who would walk in the steps of Christ after him. And God told Elijah, he said, "You're to go." He was to anoint two kings, but he was to call Elisha, and he was to call him to be his successor in this ministry. You remember Elijah had prayed that he would die. God says, "You're not dying yet. You got to raise up somebody before you can come home." And so he sends him to this man, Elisha. We don't know much about Elisha. We don't know where he was born. We know where he's living at this time. We don't know when he was born. We don't know his exact age. I think he may have been a rather young man. He still is at home with his parents. We do know that his name means God is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. And where he is living at this time is a place called Abel-Meholah. If I say that more than once or twice, I'll get mixed up. But Abel-Meholah. But Abel-Meholah has a meaning. The name of this place has a meaning, and we know that names are significant in the Word of God. And it is the Valley of Dances. It is the Valley of Dances. It's a place of prosperity. It's a place of great crops and fruitfulness. It's a place of festivities. It was known as a place of festivals and parades and processions, celebrations. It was a pleasant place. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there right now. When life is good and you are a man or a woman of God, or young person who wants to follow the Lord, but it is a place where you have become ingrained and you're successful. It's a good place, and it was the in place. It was a place where people were prospering, and Elijah was apparently from a prosperous family. Elisha, excuse me if I get them mixed up. And if you're new to these stories, we have studied Elijah for 7 weeks. And now Elijah calls Elisha. I will probably mess it up once or twice going through it. Elisha was apparently from a wealthy family. We know that because of the time and the culture. In verse 19, it says that he was plowing. There were 12 teams, 12 yoke, 12 team of oxen. And he was bringing up the last one, team number 12. And so, according to what we understand of the culture in the day, this indicates that he is bringing up the rear and he is seeing all of those plowing before him, because he is in charge. He is the overseer. He's the one managing this business. He's the one taking care of Papa's farm. And it seems to be a pretty big farm if you've got 12 yoke of oxen out there working one day, every day in the field. Which brings us to the point that he has an authority that's been entrusted to him, which we will return to. The first thing I want you to see is that this authority did not breed idleness in Elisha. Sometimes when people have much prosperity, they tend to become lazy and complacent, but not in this man's case. Sometimes Prosperity spurs people on to greater prosperity, to harder work. And here is this man who is working, apparently working very, very hard, day in and day out in the fields of his father. A place where he has found success, in a valley where there is much to do and much social life. He has a lot. He's found his place in the world, if you will. But I want you to also understand this is apparently a man who knew Jehovah. This is a covenant man. This is a man who knew the Word of God. There was something in this man because God doesn't just pick people out for no reason whatsoever. He came to Mary in the New Testament and he found favor with her. She was a righteous young woman and he ordained that she would bring forth the Son of God. Elisha is a man who is serving in honorable employment. That would speak of many of you here today. He is serving. He is busy in honorable employment. And this picture that we're painting is so important of this man out there in the field working, as you're going to see, because it is important because, number one, I have never seen and I've never read of, in the Bible or in real life, I've never read of any man or woman being called of God when they were doing nothing. Now, I'm not talking about when we take a season aside for fasting, for waiting on the Lord, but I'm talking about people who have no purpose, nothing going on. They're not working. They're not doing anything. You won't find examples of that in the Word of God. What you'll find is Moses on the backside of Mount Sinai for 40 years tending a bunch of sheep. And then God comes and he speaks to him in the burning bush and calls him to the purpose that he has designed for this man's life. If you remember, Amos was a prophet of God in the Old Testament, and the Bible says that he wasn't idle either. When God called him, these are his words. He said, I was no prophet, but I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore fruit trees. And the Word of God came to me. He was actively doing something. David was tending sheep, and you remember that story. He's the least likely. No one thought of David. He's out there in the field with the sheep, and his own father didn't call him when the prophet said, bring me your sons because I want to see all of them. And he starts praying over each one or praying as they come before him. And each one, God says, no, that's not the one. And God's having this prophet anoint one as the next king of Israel. And finally he says, there are no other sons? Well, David, he's out there in the field. He's just a lad. Go get him. That should be an encouragement to you. Maybe some of you feel, well, I don't have the right background to serve God. Or who would ever listen to me? Who would ever pay any attention to the things that I say? Or my family has brought great shame upon me. Or I have many problems that I've inherited. Or whatever it may be. You may not like the way you look. You may not think that anyone would ever accept you. But God says that those that the world considers losers are the very ones that are candidates in His kingdom to be used mightily by Him, but not those who are totally idle. Those who have something that they are doing. They are busy about something. They're not just wasting their time. Peter, James, and John were fishing when Jesus came by. Matthew, as bad as he was collecting taxes, but the Lord had a use for him, and the list goes on. I want you to see that they were not only working hard, but they, like Elisha, they were covenant people. They were all people of God. What do I mean by that? They were all part of covenant Israel. Even Matthew, the tax collector, despised by his own people, he would have grown up knowing the Word of God. He was a part of the covenant people of God. Jehovah was no stranger to his thoughts, even though he was despised for the occupation that he had. And you may think, well, what about Saul, who became Paul? He hated the church and he was out to destroy all of the Christians, yes, but he was a Jew. He was a fine example of a Jew. He knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards, and he thought that he was doing the will of God. He was actively pursuing what he believed to be God's will for his life. He just didn't have a revelation of Jesus Christ until the Lord apprehended him that day on the road to Damascus. And so God called these people. They're people who know who He is and who are actively employed and busy. They have a purpose in life, but not the ultimate purpose that God has for them, because God steers cars that are already moving. Now, you know in the New Testament, I know on Wednesday nights at Jeff and Shannon's, we're studying the parables. Leah's teaching on the parables. In the parables in the Bible, the field speaks of the world. The field speaks of the world, and it's the place where the seed, which Jesus said is the Word of God, it's sown in order that a crop might come forth, and the plowman is earnestly plowing in order to plant that seed and to expect a crop. He expects a harvest as he does that work. Elisha's out there in the field. He's plowing the ground. The Bible speaks of this plowing of the ground. Some of you know the scripture. It says, plow up the fallow ground. Break it up so that I might come and rain righteousness upon you, so that you may experience revival. Before God does a work in someone, there's a plowing of the ground that takes place. And I believe that Elisha is a picture of his own life as he's out there plowing that field. He is busy doing something. He's busy doing a good thing. But God is already preparing and plowing the field of his heart. And we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. The field is the Word of God. The plowing man is the man who is breaking up hard ground so that he might plant seed and have a harvest. The worker who is already involved. He's out there in the field. So we're talking about the natural with Elisha, but we're applying it to the spiritual. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are in the field. They're out there doing the work of the gospel. If it's handing out tracts or if it's witnessing in the workplace, whatever it is, they're dropping that seed and they're plowing that ground. That's what this plowman is. Now, I want to come back to a point that I made, and we'll elaborate. Elisha was a man with authority. He was also a man under authority. Elisha was a man who had had authority entrusted to him. He had at least the 11 other teams of oxen and their drivers who were under his command out there in the field. And he had been entrusted with that, most likely in this story, by his father, who probably owned all of this enterprise as he was the younger of the two. And so he's a man with authority, and he's a man that has been entrusted with authority and has been able to be under authority. I want to begin to show you some things. I keep kind of going in a circle, and it's okay because we'll keep coming back to things like a wheel as we go through this. Elisha was a man with authority, and he was a man who knew how to be under authority. Now, if you're new at Faith Harvest and you've not been here a long time, it is never the heart of anyone in leadership at Faith Harvest that we would ever exercise abusive authority. We don't command your private lives. We give you the Word. We give you the Word, and it's up to you what you let God do with it in your own life. But we don't control people. We don't control your private lives. And there's error in the church where people have gotten into the shepherding movement where people can't even go on a vacation or do certain things without calling up their elder or their deacon or whatever that's over them and get permission before they can go. That is a cultic thing. But when I speak today of authority, I'm not speaking of that kind of authority. I'm speaking about the authority that God puts upon a man or a woman when He entrusts vision to them, when He entrusts a ministry to them, and He leads them, and He entrusts the growth of that to them. Elijah is one who has been entrusted. Now I've jumped to Elijah. Elijah is one who has been entrusted with the authority of the Word of God. And he is moved in the ministry that God has given him. Great authority that he would in faith reach out and touch heaven and call down fire from heaven. And now he is moving into a new realm and he is calling forth. He has to anoint. He has to call forth his replacement, his successor in the kingdom of God. And it is important that we understand that Elijah's, keep the names right, Elijah's who were searching for Elisha's are searching for men and women who are able to be under authority so that they can be entrusted with authority. This subject makes people uncomfortable, and I'm not going to go far with it. I'm just going to teach what's in the Word of God and what I know to be true this morning. I know that there's something in us that bucks against authority. And again, I'm not talking about abusive controlling authorities. But I'm talking about when correction comes, or we're in the workplace and we're under someone, or we're in the church and we're under certain ministries, and we have spiritual leaders and they have a word for us, or whatever it may be. Elisha is out there. He's a man who has known how to be under authority, and he's a man who has been entrusted with authority. And now Elijah, the one with the authority of the word of God, comes to him, and he is a man who can move in the things of God because he doesn't have a hard, rebellious heart, but he has a tender heart, and he knows how to follow. You will make great sense of this in a few moments. We wonder, what was Elijah's heart, his thoughts? What were they like? I'm sorry, Elisha. What was his heart like as he, before Elijah, he plowed out there in the field and he worked? We don't know how many years he's been doing this. We know that he's a man that apparently God has been doing a previous work in his heart, because God always does a previous work in our heart as he is calling us to something that he wants us to do. But before Elijah came along, was he crying out to the Lord like some of you in the workplace? Was he crying out to the Lord? Was he saying, Lord, I know there's something that you're calling me to. I know that this isn't all that you have for me. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but there's more. There's something that you've been speaking to my heart, Lord God. Lord, I'll stay in this job if this is where you want me to be. But Lord, just know that I'm pressing in and that my heart is open. And that if you have somewhere you want me to go, I'm the kind of servant who'll say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing, and I'll go where you want me to go, like the old hymn says. And I'll do what you want me to do. I just picture Elisha like that, out there, plowing that field. And as he plows the field, God has been plowing his heart, breaking up fallow ground, preparing this man for a new season in his own life. I can imagine him, because he's not a stranger to Elijah. He recognizes Elijah when he comes. And I think that Elisha probably, just probably, allow me a little liberty here. Elisha probably was up on Mount Carmel because he's a lover of God. And basically all Israel was summoned to Mount Carmel for the great showdown that we studied a few weeks ago. And I believe Elisha was probably on Mount Carmel. And I think that something had touched this man deeply inside, because God's doing a preparation, a work. I think that when he saw this lone man standing there, and in great faith and courage and boldness, you're going to see a couple of weeks from now, because we'll take a detour next week, but when we come back to Elisha, you'll come to understand, we have studied Elijah for 7 weeks, this rough, rugged mountain man, this man who's fearless, who's bold, and who's courageous, outspoken, and even mocking, has some rough edges. Elisha's not like this at all. Elisha's a man who's apparently gentle, able to just submit to what God has for him. Certainly Elijah could do that, but their personalities, totally different. And I just picture Elisha up on that mountain when Elijah called down fire from heaven. Some of you, this will ring a note. Some of this will resound, because you've been there at some time in your life. Just to be. Not that we put man on a pedestal ever. But just to be in the presence of that man who is so sold out and has so much faith will touch you so deeply if you're an Elisha. Will touch you so deeply on the inside that you'll never be the same again. When you see somebody moving in the anointing of God, moving in what God has for them, and with a great, deep, passionate love for God, if you're at that place in your life where God is stirring that ground in you, suddenly something turns over on the inside. Something changes. I know. Some of you have heard me talk about him. I don't put people on a pedestal, but God uses his instruments. And I remember when that happened to me. I'll never forget it. Still affects me to this day. I remember when Dr. Sasser, the missionary to the Marshall Islands, came to our home, taught the Bible classes that I was in, and just opened my heart up to follow God in a different way, a way of faith, that in the deadness I grew up in. And I remember when he came to our home, and there's no words to describe it. There are no words to describe when you meet a man who suffers greatly in his body, attacks of the enemy, attacks from the service in the Marshall Islands, serving the Lord, shipwrecked on a coral reef with coral reef poisoning, affected his whole body, has to carry a portable dialysis bag with him wherever he goes, and his doctors say, if you go back to the Marshall Islands again, we won't be your doctor. And he says, well, I'm going because that's what God sends me to do. And at 56 years of age, he went home to be with the Lord. Spent one night in our home. I remember going out in the pine trees the next day and just weeping. Just weeping because something that man had, I wanted. And I wanted it badly. Those of you who are signed up to take the Vessel of Honor class, that's your little teaser. I'm not going to tell you the rest of that story till we talk about the Vessel of Honor. Beautiful story in the Word of God. A.W. Tozer used to say, God calls the man who cares. God calls the man who cares. Anyway, Elisha's plowing. There are 12 teams, perfect parallel lines, making their way across this big open field. And Elisha lifts his eyes, and off in the distance he sees this lone figure descending from the hills and making his way into the field. Again, he is no stranger to Elijah. He knows who this is. He recognizes who this is. I think his heart started to race. What can this mean? That Elijah is coming here. Elijah draws near the team of oxen as they continue to keep pace and they're traveling across the field. And Elijah draws up next to Elisha. And suddenly he takes off his mantle, that cloth woven from animal's hair that was just a prayer shawl. It was just the thing that he wore. Nothing significant except what it stands for. And he does this strange thing. He comes over and next to the cart or next to the plow and next to Elisha, he doesn't say a word. And I just picture it this way. He takes this big mantle, he takes this cloak, this prayer shawl, and he just flips it off of his head and he throws it across Elisha, and then he just whips it back again, puts it back on, and he turns around and starts walking away. What strange behavior. What on earth could this mean? As I said, the mantle itself was nothing to look at, nothing you would see today. Piece of fabric woven from animal hair, most likely camel hair. But I want to tell you something. Anyone in that valley, even the farm workers, even the ones on the other with the other teams of oxen, anyone in that valley would have known exactly what it meant when Elijah took that cape and threw it over Elisha and jerked it back again and turned around and started walking away. It would be no different than a relay racer passing a baton at the end of one lane as the race progresses. It would be the same thing as a king stepping down into the streets out of the palace and taking his crown and momentarily placing it upon your head and then putting it back on his, turning around and walking away. You see, the mantle was the symbol of the prophet's authority, calling, power, and anointing from God. It was the symbol of everything he stands for. It is the symbol of God's Spirit resting upon him and using him mightily. We'll see in a couple of weeks when we get back to Elisha that this was a calling and not a transfer yet. This was a calling because he takes the mantle back. He just touches Elisha with it and then he takes it back. It's like he's almost teasing him and he turns around and walks away. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't have to say a word. Church, Elisha knew exactly what this meant just as surely as Peter knew when Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, walked by on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and said, follow me. Those weren't just supernatural words, though they were impregnated with supernatural power of God. Those were words that any Jew would have known. If a rabbi walked by and said, "Follow me," he is issuing a call. It is a call. You're going to follow me, and you're going to watch every move that I make. You're going to be step by step right behind me. You're going to watch what I do. You're going to listen to what I say. You're going to take in the teachings and the words that I speak, because you're taking on the life of a disciple. Now today is in part, and God doesn't bring a word without there being a reason. Today is in part about those who have been called to forsake the comfort of where you are and have been called to go after what God has for you, no matter the cost, to follow this call. But I know everyone sitting here is not called to quit their job, leave and go off somewhere, leave their family or whatever it may be. In fact, God has you where you are for a reason. He has you there as salt and light. He has you there to serve Him in the workplace, in the marketplace. He has you there for a season, and He has you there for a reason. And He may have you there for all of your life. Everyone's not called to get up and physically go. But I want you to understand something here. The only difference between the two groups is one command. I'll explain that. The only difference between some of you who are sitting here right now and you're called to work in your workplace and stay where you are and be salt and light in this world for the Lord, the difference between you and some others sitting in this house who have been called to get up and go and leave no matter what the cost and go do what God has called you to do, there's only one difference between the two groups, and that is the specific command of God. Because when you come to the Lord and you're sold out for the Lord, you may not be called to be a missionary, a pastor, a prophet, evangelist, or teacher, any of those things. You're called to be salt and light where you are. Nevertheless, you're called to a sacrifice of self. You are called to lay down everything on the altar of the Lord. And the only difference between you and the one that He's calling out is this: the call. You are called to be just as willing. I'm speaking to each one of you, that your heart would not be encumbered with the things where you are, that there would be no idolatry. That if God says today, son or daughter, when you put your head on the pillow tonight, you hear the voice of God speak and He says, "Now you thought you were going to be where you are all your life, but tomorrow morning, start researching Papua New Guinea. I'm sending you somewhere." Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no difference in the one who's called to forsake and go into some, I don't like the word full-time ministry. We're all in full-time ministry. But to go into that, and the one who's called to stay in the workplace and work, is simply the direction of the Lord. The heart has to be the same. The believer's hearts have to be the same. No attachments in this world above the will of God for your life. So Elijah throws the mantle, takes it back, and walks away. Now at this point, Elisha may have well, he didn't, but I'm saying he might have well excused himself. He could have thought, I don't really understand. What is this? Was that really Elijah? You know, I've only seen him once on the top of Mount Carmel. Maybe that wasn't him. Maybe that's just that nutcase down the road. What did that really mean? You know, he didn't say a word. Maybe the wind just blew that cape over this way, and it really didn't mean anything. After all, he didn't leave it. Didn't tell me anything. Just picked it up. Walked away. Maybe you've said the same thing. In fact, I imagine some of you have. There was a word that you heard one time. Could have been 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 6 months ago. There was a word that you heard in a sermon or a word that you heard from God in your spirit. There was something that spoke to you, something that spoke to your inner man, something that stirred you inside, something that was saying, come after me. Something was saying, follow me, I have something for you. Maybe even a vision, maybe even a thought as to where God wants you, what your place is, what your purpose is, what the plan is for your life. You're still plowing away in that field. You hesitated. You argued. You said, oh, that was just a coincidence. The preacher just happened to be on that passage of Scripture today. Oh, it's just a gust of wind. Just a gust of wind. Just a gust of wind. I've forgotten all about it now. Have you really? He called me. He called me to be a missionary. I just know that was what he was saying to me. He called me to enter into pastoral ministry. I just know that what he was saying to me. He's called me to teach in the body of Christ. He's called me to go out, open up a soup kitchen. I don't know. He's called me to minister to those who are hurting. He's called me to plant his word. He's called me out for a specific purpose. Or did he? Was it just a gust of wind? No, beloved, it was not just a gust of wind. It was the Spirit of Almighty God speaking to your heart. Beloved, God will not force you into service. Keep this picture in mind. Elijah's mantle only rested on Elisha for a brief moment, and then he pulled it back and he walked away. I love this old hymn of the church. Wyatt plays it sometimes. We sing it. I grew up singing it. I've known it from the time I can remember, as far back as I can remember. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I used to listen to that song as I grew up in the church, and as I came to know what grace meant, and I came to understand that if I cry out that he's willing, that all would be saved who will call upon his name. And I think, what does that mean? Maybe we shouldn't be singing that song. Don't pass me by. He's not willing that I should perish if I just call on him. If I call on him, he's not going to pass me by. That's not what the song's about. It's the call. It's him speaking to me. And whether or not I have a heart that is plowed, that is turned over, that is opened up, that can receive what he has. Lord, don't pass me by. Let me have a heart that is tuned to listen to you and that wants to do your will in my life, Lord God. While on others, you're calling Brother Wyatt out of the police force to be in ministry. Or you're calling someone else to move forward. You're calling Brother Jeff. You're calling this one or that one, Lord. Don't let me be left in the field if there's something that you've got for me. I want to tell you something. Everything that I'm preaching, I've lived. The field, when that's God's will for you, the field is a wonderful place to be. It was the dancing place right up until this moment. But when Elijah has come by, God has dropped that mantle upon you and he's saying something else. The field is the most miserable place on the planet that you could ever be. You remember the mission we've talked about over these weeks, the mission of Elijah? Elijah has come to call the children back to the fathers, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And we know from studying that that means he's called to turn Israel back to the forefathers, to turn those who have hardened their heart in wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He's to call them to repentance and to turn back to the message of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, those which have gone before him who have laid the foundation in the Word of God, the true worship of Jehovah. That is his message. And I've laid the foundation in here each week that in the end times, the church must rise up in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And our message must be the same, to turn those who have turned away from the Father, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, back to those who have gone before us, who have preached the true Word of God. And I would ask you today, have you received the mantle of your forefathers? And do you have that which you can pass on to others, the baton to give to the next generation? Are you filling your heart with the truths and the things of God, that you have life and you have something to give, something to pass on? There was a song a few years ago that I used to love. It was something to this effect. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. Is our devotion going to light the way for the ones who are coming after us? Do we have something? Do we have a heritage that we leave behind for them? Have you listened to the voice of the fathers in this land? And you say, what on earth are you talking about? I'm telling you, this is just one little chip of it, because I don't know all the true preachers in the land. But I can tell you, because you know this, I'm not preaching to people who don't know what I'm talking about. If you get on Times Square Church website and you listen to Carter Conlon and the words that were preached by David Wilkerson, you are listening to the words of the fathers. True preaching, true Word of God, foundation laid, those who went before us, those who have paved the way, those who have gone before us. And if you don't do that, maybe you've gotten on the internet and you can listen. In all of my training, in all of my teaching in the church, I've told you, I don't care if you ever, I'm not saying none of them are any good. I'm saying I don't care if you ever go to the Christian bookstore and buy a contemporary book by a writer today, because there's so much junk, fluff, and fad. But you go back 50 years and 100 years, and you listen to the recorded messages of A.W. Tozer and people who lived years ago, and you find the books written by those who laid a foundation in this country years ago, who preached the uncompromised Word of God. That's what the voice of Elijah is calling for in this generation, is that you would turn your hearts back from soup and gook and fluff and candy cotton Christianity back to the solid foundational Word of God that calls you to sacrifice in the field, to sacrifice your life and be willing to say, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, Lord. That's where power is. In verse 20, we see this strange thing. You know, Elijah turns and walks away, and we see Elisha's response real quickly. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? What a strange statement. He asked to go tell his parents goodbye. And I used to read this and I used to think that Elijah sounded harsh. I used to think, what? You know, God sends him to call this young man and he just throws the mantle over there and turns around and walks off. And then Elisha comes running after him. His heart's racing. He's all excited. Let me go tell mom and dad goodbye. I got some things I got to tend to here. And Elijah says, almost mocking. But he's not mocking. He's basically saying, turn back if you want. What do you think I've done to you anyway? If you want to turn back, turn back. Doesn't anything mean something? What is it that you think I've done to you, Elisha, when I threw that mantle over you? What does it mean to you, Elisha? I'm going on. You can do what you want. You can catch up with me later. I used to not understand the tone of this passage at all. But after 20 years plus of ministry, and numbers of men and women saying, I want to be trained. I want you to hold me accountable. I want to be used. I want you to mentor me. I feel God calling me to ministry. I want you to help me find that place that God has for me. I'm going to study and I'm going to serve and I want you to tell me what to do. And then to find the majority fall away. I understand, Elijah. You'll understand in a moment what I'm saying. It's not harsh. You know, we're gearing up. We've got two ministry classes, Vessel of Honor and the Gates of Jerusalem coming up fairly soon. And I'm looking at preaching school again, doing preaching school. We did it for years and we did it years ago. And I went about it kind of wrongly. My heart was right. If I saw a young man or a young woman, or old, it didn't matter. But if I saw somebody that suddenly was on fire for God and they came in and they hungered, they loved the Word of God and they wanted to be ministering, I would practically run them down and try to get them into ministry. Because after all, it's my job to see that everybody uses the gifts and the talents that they have. If I saw a glimmer of God's call on somebody's life, you know, okay, we need to get you. You need to be in preaching school. You need to do this and we'll use you some and all of this stuff. And only to see people not ready. Not all. But to see people, many, fall away. Elijah is saying it the way that it has to be said, and I want you to understand this. He is not being harsh at all. He's saying, if you want what I'm offering you, you have to pursue it. Elisha, if you want what I have for you, you have to even pursue me. And remember, Elijah was quite a runner. Got a head start. You have to want it so badly that it's like Jacob wrestling with the angel and saying, I'm not going to let you go until you give me my blessing. Now, before I finish this, I put a disclaimer in. I'm not talking about pastors or ministers or leaders not being available and not being there for the flock. We're on call. We're on call 24 hours a day. That's what shepherds do. And if you need us, that's what we're there for. And in times of calamity and trouble and you need prayer, there's heartache or whatever it may be, that we're called to serve. Ministry isn't preaching. Ministry is serving. And that's what we're called to do first and foremost. But that's a different ball game than passing the baton to the next generation. Training men and women in ministry. And I'm not going off on a bunny trail. This is exactly what's happening right here. Elijah is saying, you know what? Elisha, you have to call up, make the appointments. I am not going to chase you down. Brothers and sisters, grace is free and God saves us. It's a free gift. It costs us nothing. But walking in a calling is costly. It's costly. It will cost you everything to walk in what God has for you. It takes sacrifice. If someone has to run you down to give it to you, it will never be yours. Elisha, you have to say, I'm not letting you out of my sight. We'll see in a couple of weeks what Elisha does with this. There will be times that Elisha will think, he doesn't really want me around. He's too busy for me. But beloved, Elijah is training him all the while and he doesn't even understand how and why. He's training him. He's testing him. And he's training him to be a pursuer of the things of God. Because after all, Ministry is mostly caught, not taught. I've heard it said that we will become like our heroes. And I think that's partially true. In verse 21, it says, "So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." So Elisha did turn back, but only briefly, because he had truly counted the cost and he knew what he was going to do. So he sacrificed everything. And when it says everything, it means everything. He got rid of the junk. Now remember, we're talking about two different groups in the church. Some of you, God has touched you and he's calling you to leave things. Some of you, God is saying, stay put right where you are. But you better sacrifice those things on the altar of your heart. And they better not hold you or keep you from what I am calling you to do. He got rid of the junk. I want you to look at this. And Brother Wyatt, I do think about some things that are coming up in your life because I can just see you. I know you probably have to turn it in. Elisha, he didn't just walk away from the job. He destroyed the very implements with which he did the work. That's how radical this cutting was. It's called burning bridges to your past. Burning bridges to your past. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to burn some bridges. I can't sugarcoat that. I can't make it palatable. I can't make it nice and easy. But if you're going to follow the Lord, it means there has to be a chasm between you and the world and where you were yesterday. There has to be a walking away from things that have held you in bondage, things that have lured you and your eyes away from the thought, the things of God. You have to burn some bridges. But most of the church world, most Christians want to say and do and follow the Lord, but they've still got the bridge right here behind them. And at any time, they can just walk back halfway across the bridge and at least look back on the world and look back on things that they still has a hook in them. Instead of extricating it, burning the bridge and saying, I'm not going back. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's things that you've done, places you've been. We can't keep the bridge there, folks. If we're going to follow God, we have to follow the Lord. And don't think that keeping the bridge there, that you're going to ever be able to be what God wants you to be. It is designed by the enemy of your soul to lure you back and to destroy your walk with God. Elisha made a clean break. This is what we're to do with anything from our past and from the world around us and be separated unto the Lord. Sometimes even family. Family that hinders us from following Christ. He left that place never to look back. There are places that some of you have never left. Still looking back, and you know what happened to Lot's wife. He made a great feast to tell them all goodbye. In other words, he left on the best terms possible. You should do that. You don't try to make enemies as you follow the Lord. That's not your goal. But you don't find fellowship with that which is contrary to the will of God. And he made a great fire, a great sacrificial fire. One day, one meal, one big feast. You know, I don't know if this applies to any of you or not. I have two churches to preach to and people on the internet. But I know this is from the Lord. Sometimes that mantle touches you. And you know that it's the Lord, and you know that it's something He's shown you. It's something He wants you to do. And you say, well, let me tell my folks bye. In other words, give me a little time, Lord. Let me try to work things out on my own. You know, I need to be sure that this is taken care of and that the finances are right or whatever. And all of these things I have to do, Lord God. But I know You touched me with that mantle, Lord. I know that. I know it wasn't just a gust of wind. I know, Lord, that You've called me. And I want to tell You today that the longer you spend at Your feast, the longer you spend saying goodbye, the harder it will become to ever go, and the less likely you will be of ever following what God's laid out for you. For Elisha, it was one meal. One meal. He blessed everybody, gave them a big feast, got rid of the tools that he was using, and he said goodbye. I don't know if he never saw his parents again. I don't mean that, but he didn't ever look back to his old life. It's gone. Some of you need to hear what I'm saying. God's called you to walk with Him where you are. He made this great sacrificial fire. He offered the oxen and gave the meat to the people. He didn't try to slip off during the night. It was public. Some people say, well, my religion's a private thing. Can I just say that's so stupid? That's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. If your religion's just a private thing, it's not faith in Christ. The words of Jesus ring true here. If any man would be my disciple, let him first count the cost. We don't take enough time counting the cost sometimes before we walk the aisle. Then take up his cross daily and follow me. We hear a lot about the cross of Christ, but we hear very little about our own cross. The one where we die daily in order to follow the Lord. And I'm almost finished, but I can just picture Elisha plowing with those oxen, and Elijah comes and he touches him with that mantle. And I can just picture Jesus. We know the words from the New Testament, but I can just picture Jesus there whispering into Elisha's ear these words. Elisha, if anyone puts his hand to the plow and then turns back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Elisha, count the cost. If you follow this man, don't plan on coming back. If you follow this man, count the cost and consider it for the rest of your life, that you might fulfill what I have for you. And lastly, the Bible says that after he destroyed all these provisions, it says he served. He followed Elijah and became his servant. He served his master. You know, in the next few weeks as we go through this, you're going to find out 10 years. 10 years. Elisha serves as the servant of Elijah. Let me just put it into a little more understandable phraseology. Elisha became the slave of Elijah. And for 10 years, he became known. He is recorded later in the Word of God. He's not recorded as, oh, Elisha, the great prophet, the great man of God. Elisha is recorded. This is how he's known. He's recorded as the man. He is Elisha who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's what he's called. Elisha who poured water on the hands of Elijah. I want you to understand that for 10 years, this man whose heart was racing in him as the great prophet came down off of the mountain, and as he just knew, as God unfolded some new plan for his life, and Elijah said, do what you want. He follows hard after Elijah. We'll see how hard later. And he follows him, let me tell you, for 10 years. He washed this man's hands and most likely his feet, his clothes, cooked his meals. Because to pour water on the hands of Elijah is another way of saying he did the work of a servant girl. The humiliating work in his day of a servant girl. But the entire time, he didn't take his eyes off of Elijah. Everything that Elijah did, he absorbed. Everything that Christ does, we watch. We serve. You know, there are two kinds of service that you need to consider that speak to us, that we need to be concerned with, I should say. And they can't be separated. One is service to the Lord Jesus Christ, servanthood to the Lord. And the second is servanthood to His people. Jesus got down on His knees and girded a towel around His waist and washed the disciples' feet and said, "This is how you're great." And I'll ask you this morning, are you a servant? Elisha did a lot better job following Elijah, according to what's recorded, than the disciples did following Jesus. We don't find Elisha denying him. Elisha is a perfect example of the believer who follows the Lord. Jesus, who was in the place of authority, stepped down and became a servant. And we see this foreshadowed. Elisha, who was in a place of authority, stepped down and became a servant. If God has something great for you, it's the only way that you're going to find it. It's to step down and be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's don't play games with God. Spirit of God, press in. Open your heart to the Lord. There are young people here in this congregation that this word should be speaking to. I believe there are young people here that God has spoken to you already in your life. Don't think that that's strange. What are you going to do with it? God's telling some of you to come back, turn back, follow after Him. Don't let anything in your field keep you from what God has for you. If you need prayer this morning, if God is calling you, if He's spoken to your heart, I invite you to come to the altar or come for prayer. Renew that commitment. I don't even like those words. Oh, I'm so sick of Christian jargon. Renew your commitment. Either love the Lord or don't. If Baal is Baal, serve him. If God is God, then serve him. Get rid of the junk. Show your love for the Lord by your devotion to Him. Be willing to do what He says to do. Wyatt, would you lead us in a song? God is calling. Has Jesus touched you? Elijah said, what does it mean to you? What do you think I've done to you, Elisha? What does it mean to you what Christ has spoken to you?